Good evening, saints. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to be here this evening. To our brethren who were unable to join us this morning but are here tonight, we welcome you. And to our guests, as always, you are our esteemed and honored guests. We are grateful to have you with us tonight, and we hope and pray that you will share your information with us so that we can keep in contact with you. Before I begin, I have two announcements. One, as the cupbearer told the Pharaoh in Genesis, I now forget my faults. This morning, I completely forgot to pass on to all of you the sweet greetings from our brethren over in the Spring Church of Christ, or Iglesia de Cristo, where Brother Jose Gámez is currently preaching. There, I was blessed to be among the brethren in Sunday morning, so they asked me to send you their warm embraces and their beautiful greetings. And then Sunday evening, I ran into our beloved brother, Willie Alvarenga. As many of you may remember him as the Spanish director of the Spanish department at the Brown Trail School of Preaching, he too wanted me to make sure that you all received his sweet greetings and his warm embraces on behalf of him and his family. Having said that, the second announcement truly is a great joy. We know that the Bible teaches us, brethren, that there is a great feast in heaven when a soul has repented from its sins. It is with great joy that I share with those of you that perhaps do not know that earlier this morning, Sister Evelyn Elizalde's or Evelyn Moreno's son, Antonio, obeyed the gospel. So he is now our brother in Christ. So it is truly a momentous occasion. And if you have not yet done so, I know she's very excited. She's very happy with that new addition to the Lord's body. So if you will, if you get a chance, you give her a call just to congratulate her. And to, of course, rejoice with those who rejoice. So we thank everyone who is here this evening. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The word of our God says the following. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, indeed, truly, verily, Father, blessed art thou from thy place. Father, with great love and great reverence, we bless thy name. We bless thee for being our God, and we bless thy marvelous and majestic works from which we, Father, are always blessed to enjoy. Father, we raise our voices to thee in song, through prayer, and now, Father, through the studying of thy word, giving thee all honor and glory, for truly, Father, thou art worthy of the praise from thy saints. As we now, Father, continue to study thy word, as we continue to try to understand this book, Father, we ask once more that you open our understanding, that you open our ears so that we may listen diligently, and that, Father, we may be fair-minded, that we may be noble, and that we may research daily to ensure, Father, that thy word is being taught in its entirety, so that we may learn from thy whole counsel. Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to speak as one approved by thee. But, Father, most of all, grant me the boldness. Grant me the wisdom, Father, to apply these lessons into my own life, so that I, Father, may be able to preach more with my conduct than with my lips, Father. Father, for those who have yet to obey thy son's gospel, listening to the voice of this thy servant, we ask, Father, that you touch their hearts, that you open their minds, and grant them the strength, Father, and the boldness to no longer tarry, but to be able, Father, to obey thy son's gospel, knowing, Father, that truly thou art a God who is long-suffering. But also, Father, we must not misunderstand and think, Lord, that thy patience does not have a limit, for indeed we understand that it does, Father, as we've learned earlier this morning. Forgive us if we ever taken advantage of that patience. Forgive us, Father, when we have taken thy long-suffering for slackness. Grant us the ability to make straight our paths, Father, and that we, Father, may Strengthen the feeble knees so that we can walk forward and continue to fight this good fight. Forgive us once more for our sins, Father, for we pray this in the glorious name of thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Admittedly, because of what we are doing, one of the difficult or challenges that we have is to find certain scriptures that apply to the lessons that we are trying to embark. Especially when it has to do with an introduction, as we've said earlier this morning. This morning we were able to learn about how the Bible briefly summarizes the book of Ezekiel. We were able to learn how four words can sufficiently and correctly be able to summarize the purpose or the subject matter that is found here in the book of Ezekiel. And as a brief reminder, those words are sin, punishment, repentance, and restoration. But you see, brethren, there's so much more than just a brief review. If you've noticed, we've entitled our lesson tonight, Key Phrases from Ezekiel. Every door that is locked requires a key for it to be opened. And when it comes to Scripture, brethren, there is no difference. There are phrases that are repeated often in certain books that we call key phrases or key words that help us to follow the thread. And these key phrases that you and I will be examining tonight do precisely that. They follow this same concept and they continue to follow this thread that we've seen this morning. But these phrases that we will be seeing in the time that has been allotted to us tonight are the most mentioned or the most repetitive in the book of Ezekiel. You see, brethren, these repetitive devices are known as a mnemonic device. And what that means basically is that when a word or a phrase is constantly repeated, the purpose it serves is so that we will not easily forget. The purpose it serves is so that we can learn and it will stay in our mind because of how frequently those words or that phraseology was used in conjunction with the lesson that it was teaching. In the book of Ezekiel, there are three expressions that you and I will be studying very carefully. And here's why I began by saying that admittedly it was a bit difficult to find where in the book of Ezekiel I could find scripture that would surmise or tie this in. As I studied, notice here in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, not wanting to read a scripture just so that we can read a scripture, what the focus is and how these three phrases tie in very well to what God is telling His servant. If you recall, chapter 2, Ezekiel is called into the service of God. Remember that Ezekiel was among those who were already in Babylon held captive. They were part of the second deportation from Jerusalem to Babylon. And as Ezekiel was there by the river Kabar, 5 years after he had been taken captive, we see that God appears to him in chapter 1 and shows him a vision of His glory. This vision of His glory, He does it to show Ezekiel that even though man may lose or man may fail when he is captured, God cannot be restrained or defeated by another man. And therefore, the reason and the purpose for doing this, we see it leads into chapter 2 and chapter 3, as we've seen in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, was to strengthen the servant he was about to send. It was to give him that strength, that resolve, that resiliency that he was going to need, because as God repeatedly tells Ezekiel, you will be going to a stubborn and stiff-necked, rebellious house, the house of Israel. Therefore, we see, brethren, in chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, that it summarizes yet again, very, very succinctly, the key phrases that we find throughout the entire book. The reason it summarizes is because it begins by telling us from whom the words are coming from. Notice how it begins there in chapter 10. It says, "Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you." Receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you. Brethren, the first key phrase that I want you and I to see is repeated in the book of Ezekiel about 40 different times. In fact, this phrase, you will find it almost always in the beginning of each chapter. Not every chapter, but most of the chapters always begins with, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." Notice how here in chapter 3, verse 10, God is telling Ezekiel to receive His word. He is telling Ezekiel to receive all of His words, not just part of His words. If you will, please go with me now to Jeremiah, a contemporary of Ezekiel. And notice how God speaks to Jeremiah there in chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26, beginning there at verse 1. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. Notice, all the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word." When God first tells Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse 10, for him to receive all of God's word, here's the reason and the purpose why. It wasn't just for his private interpretation. It wasn't just for his own well-being or for his own desire. The reason he had to receive all of God's counsel was that he was a messenger of God. And as a messenger of God, as a herald of God, his job and his duty, his responsibility was to speak God's word exactly as it had been given to him. But we see here in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2, once again, a contemporary of Ezekiel, meaning that he was a prophet while Ezekiel was also a prophet. Notice that God warns Jeremiah not to diminish a word. He warns Jeremiah not to try to soften the blow, if you will. If you go to chapter 7, where we see that this is a repetition of what we've just seen there in chapter 26, notice once again verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7. "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all of you Judah, who enter in that at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Verse 4. "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Again, chapter 7 and chapter 26 are the same moment, the same event. Chapter 7 is, if you will, a brief description of what happened, and chapter 26 is an expanded or an elaborated one. But when we put them together, it makes sense why God tells Jeremiah not to diminish a word. These words are hard. These sayings were not favorable. In fact, we see in chapter 26, and I encourage you to read it at home, that after Jeremiah speaks, they try to accuse Jeremiah with the purpose and the intent of killing him because their anger was aroused at the words that Jeremiah spoke. Brethren, when we see that one of the phrases that God repeats throughout the entire book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel constantly says more than 40 times or approximately 40 times, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," we have to understand that what we are seeing there is the source of the prophecy. We have to understand that what we're listening to is nothing more than God's voice projected through His servant. We have to understand, brethren, that because we are this projected, we are this microphone, if you will, for the divine, we must then not diminish God's word, no matter how much it may be painful or how hurtful it may be. Notice that Jeremiah was telling the people, "Amend your ways and your doings," meaning you have torn the relationship between you and God. Your sin has caused God to hide His face from you. You are the source of this cause while you are in captivity. You know, there's an expression, brethren, that comes to my mind, kicking someone while they are down. Well, here, brethren, God was telling Ezekiel, go, take advantage of right now that their hearts are hurt, that their ego has been bruised. And make sure that this, right now, when they are most ready to listen, when perhaps this humiliation that they are enduring will work in their favor, and go and speak the words that I need to hear, need them to hear. Brethren, if you will, the book of Ezekiel is God saying on behalf of His prophets that He sent early in the morning, as we saw this morning in 2 Chronicles 36:15-16. They told you so. This was God's way of saying, I told you so. I warned you. You chose not to listen. And even now, I still speak, trying to take advantage of this moment when now you're probably going to listen. Brethren, what this reminds me of is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, specifically in verse 2. Preach the word in season and out of season. What that means, brethren, is whether it's favorable or unfavorable, whether they're going to want to hear what you have to say or they don't want to hear what you have to say. And if you recall, we read earlier today how God tells Ezekiel that there he was going to speak whether they liked to hear the message or not. Whether they accepted it or rejected it, they were going to hear, as we see here in verse 11, that there was always a prophet in Israel. Notice the beauty of God's love for His people. That even though they were being punished, even though they were being put in, they had been put into captivity, there was still a prophet amongst them. There was still one speaking on His behalf. But there's another lesson we learn from this phrase of, and thus said the Lord unto me, saying. This Ezekiel does to combat the false prophets that were amongst the people there at Babylon. This he does to separate himself from those men who did not prophesy in the name of the Lord. From those men who were not chosen by God to take a message into them. Today, brethren, this is equal to us saying, the Bible says, it is written, this is why we must do, and this is why God has commanded these commandments to be followed. When we start bringing out our, I think, I believe, in my opinion, the Lord is no longer speaking. We have to bring, brethren, book, chapter, and verse. We have to always show what thus saith the Lord. Because what is written in His Word, brethren, is perfect, is complete. But we too must understand, as we've written, that if we do not receive all of God's Word into our heart, we will always deliver an incomplete message. Notice what happened there in Miletus in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was there with the elders of Ephesus, when he meets them there before he was on his way to Jerusalem. And notice what Paul tells them there at their, as they were there. Chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why, Paul? Why are you innocent of the blood of all men? Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Brethren, it is a shame that we do not know our Old Testament as well as we know our New. We have not received all of God's Word into our heart. Even though the Mosaic system is no longer into effect, it was crucial to us being here today. And the lessons that we will be seeing from the book of Ezekiel will give credence to this. As our brother said in his prayer at the beginning of our service, there are lessons that still apply in our lives today. There are going to be times where we're going to feel like we are being held captive by our sorrows, by our woes or by our adversaries. But even there, in the most of difficult situations, the word of the Lord will come unto us saying. You see, Paul understood this firsthand. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. One of the woes that Paul felt in his second imprisonment in Rome was that at his first defense, they all forsook him. No one stood with him. But in verse 18, Paul says something beautiful. But the Lord, He stood with me. The word of the Lord came unto Paul saying, I am with you, Paul. I am still here. 40 times, brethren, we see that in Ezekiel we find that phrase. But the second phrase, brethren, is repeated by the book or found in the book 66 different times. And this phrase, as you will see as it continues to increment, is even a little more poignant into what God is trying to show. That second expression is, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And you shall know that I am the Lord. We go back to the scripture that we chose, brethren. And notice in verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place. Do you think Ezekiel doubted who was giving him this commandment? Do you think there was any doubt in Ezekiel's mind who was sending him to speak to his people? Brethren, we have to know that He is the Lord. The reason the Apostle Paul did not shun to speak the whole counsel of God, the reason he was so bold in commanding Timothy, preach in season and out of season, is because he knew that the Lord is God. Brethren, when we read this expression in the book of Ezekiel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, we have to bring into mind why they were there in Babylon to begin with. Again, remember, the book deals with the question why. And the question they're asking is, why are we here as captives? Why were we defeated? Why did God allow a heathen, pagan king to take His people, His special chosen people, into captivity? Well, the answer, brethren, is because they had forgotten that He is Lord. They had forgotten and they had ignored that He is God. They were there because of their idolatry. They were there because how often they fell prey to the sin of idol worshiping. And the scripture that you and I have read there in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, we see that even His holy house, even His temple, had transformed into a place of idolatry. Because that expression, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, are these. Notice that God calls them lying words. To those who trust in lying words. You see, brother, one of the things that I learned, and you'll be reading in the future of one of the articles that I've already written, is that they had fallen prey to the same idolatrous mentality that their neighbors had. Because the temple was still standing, remember that Ezekiel was part of the second deportation, the temple was still not destroyed. Well, Jeremiah spoke out against it. And even though Jeremiah was speaking against it, they did not realize that the presence of God had left because of their sin. The fact that they were being taken in portions to Babylon as hostages, as prisoners, if you will. Those who remained in Jerusalem who were not caught, falsely believed that the reason was because they were perhaps holier than those who were. And as evidence and as proof of that was because the temple, even though their adversaries and their enemies had arrived, the temple still stayed intact. But you know what they failed to realize? That the utensils that God had commanded, the treasures that God had commanded Solomon to make, piece by piece, Babylon was taking it away. Taking it with them, showing Israel that the temple was an empty building. They forgot, who is Lord. They forgot whom is God. And thus we read 66 different times after God gives and explains to Ezekiel his prophet the visions of things that were about to take place, whether it was the destruction of the temple that he foretells or the future restoration of Israel, which is in actuality speaking about us today, the church. But we'll get to that during this quarter. Every time God showed Ezekiel these visions or these prophecies, as we saw this morning in Ezekiel chapter 37, where we see that three times God repeats there, "And you shall know that I am the Lord." Notice that every time God repeated that phrase was followed by an extraordinary feat of power. There will be no doubt in your mind. There will be no comparison between idols and I. Please go with me now to 2 Corinthians. Second letter written to the Corinthians. Notice how the Apostle Paul, helping his brethren in chapter 6, the Corinthians, he's helping them understand, beginning at verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open." Notice verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel was told to receive all of God's words into his heart. But then he is reminded that they shall know that I am the Lord. It is my authority that they have to submit to. It is my ordinances that they have to obey. It is my leadership that they have to follow, says God. But here we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the reason God wanted to make crystal clear that He is Lord and those idols are not is so that they can no longer be unequally yoked. You know, when I was younger, I remember this passage was always misused, trying to tell me that I had to marry another Christian. That's not what the passage is talking about here. This passage is in no way talking about marriage. What this passage is talking about is what James chapter 4 declares, being friends of the world, thinking we can remain friends of God. Notice that there, James chapter 4, the Bible clearly tells us in verse 4, first and foremost, that when we engage or we are unequally yoked with the world, thinking that we can remain friends with God, we are in adultery, spiritually speaking. But then after that, we are told that anyone who declares himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And the reason is because the master teaches us we cannot serve two masters. We either serve God, or at that passage correctly within the context, we serve our riches. Here, brethren, notice how once again, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? How could they declare that because they were inside that beautiful building that Solomon had constructed, by going through the routine and the motions, they were still holy, when in secret, we see where God shows and reveals to Ezekiel himself, they in secret were serving idols, thinking that God could not see them. They were unequally yoked. They were confused. This is why we see 66 different times in the book of Ezekiel where God declares, "And you shall know." There will be no confusion. There will be no doubt. There should be no comparison. Because only I am God, and only I have the power to give life and to take life away. But finally, brethren, because our time runs fast, the last expression is very likely the one that will be most easily recognized by all of us if we've ever read the book of Ezekiel. And if you and I have not, then we have not received all the words of the Lord in our heart. Son of man. 93 times we read Ezekiel declare that God, when speaking to him, said, "Son of man." Now perhaps the reason it's most recognizable is not so much of the fact that God repeats it 93 different times, but because there is another who also took on this title. But he declared it unto himself, for the Son of Man has come into the world to seek and save the lost. You see, brethren, when Jesus adopts this title, when he refers it to himself, he's not doing it in the sense of which God is doing it there with Ezekiel. Even though the words are the same, it was a completely different context in which it was being used. When you find that word, Son of Man, 93 different times in the book of Ezekiel, clearly God was trying to make Ezekiel understand something very clearly. And what you're going to notice is that most of the times when God speaks those three words to Ezekiel, it is in comparison to the divine beings that he is seeing in his vision. In chapter 1, we see that Ezekiel has this very extraordinary display of power. And he sees angels who are strangely described. And I use the word strangely because it is difficult for our imagination to try to fathom what is being described by the book. He sees these animals, these beings that had certain animalistic features to them. But what God was doing by showing Ezekiel, and then after showing him these heavenly beings, these celestial creatures, and then he turns to him and he tells them, Son of Man, in the Hebrew, Ben Adam, or Ben Adam, if we want to say it as a Texan, right? He's telling them, you are mortal. You are not heavenly. You are nothing more than human. Brethren, it is important for us to remember our mortality. It is important for us to remember that we are sons and daughters of men. The reason is because this, brethren, reminds us that there is a day when we will meet our Maker. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness. Knowing the terror of the Lord. This is why that three-letter phrase is used 93 different times in the book of Ezekiel. Son of man. When we put ourselves in a battlefield against God, we are guaranteed to lose, and very swiftly. God must not lift a single finger to bring us and cut us down at our knees. We are reminded of our mortality, brethren, because we have to understand that there is a day when you and I will give an account of all that we've done in the flesh, whether we were obedient or whether we were disobedient. Ezekiel was often reminded that compared to the angels that he was seeing, he was merely mortal. He was often, 93 different times, reminded that you have been made, you have been created a slightly less inferior to the angels. This is what Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us. You are not powerful. You are not eternal on that earth. You will die one day. And you will have to give response to your Maker. Go with me to the book of Amos. Notice what God tells His people there. In chapter 4. Because of our time, I encourage you to read the entire chapter. Because there we see how God, once again, through many different forms of punishment, slighter punishments, He was always trying to get His people to return to Him. And what you're going to read in almost every one of those examples is, yet you have not returned to Me. God took away, He sent them famine, He sent them pestilence, He stopped rain by making a drought, and so much and so on and so forth. And even though all of this was happening, we always read those dreadful words, yet you did not return to Me. But notice verse 12, which is the climax of what God is saying. In verse 12 of chapter 4, He says, "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you." Notice, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Son of man, prepare to come face to face with your Creator. Son of man, are you ready to meet the Almighty? Son of man, what will your answer be when you are asked to give an account of what you have done with which was given to you? Son of man, what will be found in your home when you're no longer here? They're words of caution. It is a reminder, brethren, that because we will one day die, we must be prepared to meet our God. We must be ready to face the judgment day. 93 times Ezekiel heard from God, "Son of man." 93 times he's reminded of his mortality. But at the same time, 93 times, God reminds Ezekiel that in spite of him being mortal, God had not dealt with his sins because he understood how fragile man truly is. Final verse of the night is there at Psalm 103. Notice what Psalm 103 says in regards to this. Psalm 103. One of my favorite psalms, beginning at verse 6. "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." Notice verse 10. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Drop down to verse 13. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them." Son of man, this is what we've just read. Our life, brethren, is like the grass of the field. Our life, says James, is like the vapor or the dew of the morning. We may think that 80, 90 years is a long time, but in compared to God's eternity, it's nothing. And the reason why God reminds us by telling us, Son of Man, is that every year that you and I breathe on this earth, every second we are given an opportunity to repent, we are enjoying of God's mercy and His long suffering. But let us be watchful, we are not taking advantage of that. Once more, I go back to verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Son of Man is a reminder, a warning, and at the same time, an encouragement. A reminder that we are merely human, thus fragile. A warning for us not to abuse the patience of God, but an encouragement to use the time we have to come back to God if we've drifted away, or to continue to walk with God if we are being faithful. Ecclesiastes tells us that it is wiser to be in the house of sorrow, that is to say, at the funeral home, for our modern day terms, than to be at the house of feast, or at a party rather. Because that is the end of all men, says Scripture. Three key phrases that help us understand the book. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And finally, Son of Man. Now, to you, my friend, I ask, what do these three words do in your life? When you are reminded that you will not be living in this world forever, and that every minute you have, even now if you were here this morning, God is still being merciful and long-suffering with you. But how much time will God grant you? How much more time will God deal with your obstinacy? Behold, says 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 3 teaches us, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. In other words, be obedient, because He who is eternal is giving His commandments to those of us who are mortal and are not eternal. Son of Man, don't you want to come to the feast tonight? Don't you want to obey the eternal God who has promised you everlasting life if you die faithfully in His service? If anyone is subject to the invitation this evening, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and